In Galatians chapter number 1, there's a interesting phrase at the end of verse number 10. It says, I should not be the servant of Christ. And that's, you're thinking, well, what does that mean? Well, we're going to get to that. It's the idea that a servant of Christ is one who cares about pleasing the Lord, pleasing God, the one who's called us into a service, one who's called us into a ministry. And sometimes I got to remind myself of that. Sometimes it's easy to get discouraged, and sometimes it's easy to try to live for other people. But Paul is writing to a group of churches here. It's the churches of Galatia. It's not specifically, it says in verse number 2, the churches of Galatia. It's talking about a group of different churches, and he tells them first and foremost that he's apostle. But he's not an apostle by his mom telling him he should be apostle or his dad. He's an apostle because God called him to do it. And he begins to give instruction and tells them, the reason why I serve and I do what I do it for God. I'm not doing it for other people. I'm not doing it to please other people. I'm doing it to please the Lord. And tonight, I like to think about that phrase, I should not be the servant of Christ. It's not the idea that we should not be a servant, but a servant of Christ should not act a certain way. So look what it says in verse number 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. If our whole desire in this world is to make man happy, we're not truly a servant. We shouldn't call ourselves a servant of Jesus Christ. We're a servant to that person or to that idea or to that individual. And I understand as a church family, it tells us over and over throughout the scriptures to be unified. And I think we should be. We should have one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. But we're doing it for a certain reason. Who's that for? It's for God. And in this passage of Scripture, Galatians chapter number 1, it's just open and honest that the Apostle Paul was saying, hey, look, God's called me. God's given me this message to give, and I'm going to give it out, and I'm going to give it out because I want to please him. Now, if man is happy with that, then wonderful. They can come along. But the person I'm living for and the person I'm serving is the audience of one. It's the idea of, hey, I am looking to please my Lord and Savior. Let's go ahead and read Galatians chapter number 1. We're going to go verse 1 all the way down to verse number 19. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And I like that. He's like, hey, look, if you don't like the fact I'm the apostle, then take it up with God. It wasn't in 2 Timothy. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Paul is writing to this group of churches, and he says, I didn't get my apostleship from a man. I got it from God. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. We notice that it is a group of churches that's being written to. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 4, I don't know if you can really extend to the heights of how beautiful it is, but we're going to consider it a little bit tonight. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, who gave himself for our sins. What more can a person give but to give themselves? And you think about it. Well, he asked us to give ourselves. He gave himself for our sins. He gave himself not because he was a sinner, because he needed to be saved. He gave himself not because we are something attractive or beautiful. He gave himself for our sins. And we'll go over that in a little while. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Verse 6 begins talking about the enemy of the gospel. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. That word marvel means he sits at and he looks at and he doesn't understand. And sometimes we marvel at things. When we look at it, it's like, really? Makes no sense. How could that ever happen? And Paul's saying, I marvel at this thought that you are removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, making it sound like there is another gospel. He says, but though we preach, I'm sorry, verse 7, which is not another, saying there is no other gospel, there's only one gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. There is only one gospel. He's clearly putting that out there. It even says that there's some type of angelic being that comes down from heaven. If it's a different gospel, reject it. If it's a, he says, even if I change my mind and start preaching another gospel, reject me. And that's what he says in verse number 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. And he begins to explain, look, I didn't get it from man. This is a calling that God has on my life. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversation, talking about what he did in times past, and time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. And profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Let's have a word of prayer. Like we heard this morning, Lord, we need you. Lord, I pray that even this afternoon that we did not let people or circumstances or emotions stop us from getting to you. Think of blind Bartimaeus crying out. And Lord, I pray that this afternoon we spent time looking to you and crying out to you. God, we're in need of you tonight. Lord, we ask for your help. Lord, as we consider what the Apostle Paul is writing to this group of churches, help us understand that we're called of God. And when we do something for the Lord, we're not doing it because some man told us to do it, but we're doing it as unto the Lord. And Lord, the message that we have is something that is beautiful, it's something that is precious, it's something that brings peace. And God, there is a measuring stick that's given here. Am I living my life to make a friend of man or may be a friend of God? Am I living my life to please man? Or am I living my life to please God? I pray as we look in this your word tonight that you would help us understand. And if there is something in our life that is leaning towards us trying to please people, God, I pray we repent of that. And Lord, that our desire to be completely and totally to please you first and foremost. And the godly friends that we have would be an encouragement and a help to us. But Lord, that we would live, as Apostle Paul said, I've been called, I got a message to present, and I'm living to please you. In Jesus' name, amen. First thing I want you to think about is a man called, verse number one, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. As I mentioned already, 2 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And as we consider our theme, knowing and understanding the will of God, what is God's will for your life? What has he called you to do? What has he called you to be a part of? And there are some basic biblical things that God has called us to, and those are things that we should savor. This morning in my young adult Sunday school class, we talked about savoring the things of God. Even mentioned it yesterday in our men's prayer meeting about savoring the things of God, and talked about how Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He says, "For thou art an offense unto me." He said, "Thou savorest," and this is not an exact quote, "thou savorest not the things of God, but the things of men." And it's in Matthew chapter 16. And that idea of savoring is to enjoy, to think about, to have an interest and an affection that's there. And that savoring is, Peter had made a mistake. He began to savor the things of men, and Jesus had just told him he was going to go and be delivered into the hands of the scribes and the Pharisees, and he was going to be taken and put to death and rise again in 3 days. And Peter stands up and rebukes him and says, no, that's not going to happen to you. But verses earlier, Jesus says, whom say that ye that I am? And he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. His doctrine was fine. Jesus even talks about how he was going to give Peter and the disciples the opportunity to loose anything loosed in, on earth would be loosed in heaven, and all those different things, the power and the potential. But something happened from that one verse that said, hey, I believe that you're Christ. I believe that you're Lord. Over to hear him, Jesus saying, look, you're acting like the devil. You're an offense to me. And the thing, the disconnect was, Peter did not savor the things of God. He did not savor those things that God loves and those things that God desires. What took him from being a man who was confessing him as Lord, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who should be worshipped, the one who should be lit, the one that should be listened to the point where he's saying, no, 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 he's rebuking Jesus. And he doesn't say, Peter, you got your doctrine wrong. His doctrine is fine. Peter, you don't have any potential. No, he had great potential. What was the difference was he didn't savor the things of God. And because he didn't savor the things of God, he didn't want to see Christ deal with the cross. He didn't want to see Christ go through the cross. He didn't want to have to see Christ be crucified. He was not savoring the will of God for Christ's life. That's all Christ ever did was the will of the Father. And he did not want to savor those things of God. And I even asked the church, the Sunday school this morning, when we talk about savoring, what are things that the Lord loves? What are things that the Lord savors? And we even began to, in a side note, talked about a church service. What do you think the things that God savors amongst a church service? And I mean, different people come for different reasons. Sometimes people come for show. Sometimes people come for relationships. And sometimes, but I began thinking about how much would God savor in a church service? What would God savor? I mentioned to them that I believe God savors our worship. What do you mean? If there's a group of believers that come together and open up a songbook or look at a screen in the modern day, and with a pure heart, whether they can sing or they can't sing, they join together to sing the praises of God, I would think that's something he's going to savor because he tells us to sing. And I said to him, you know, Peter wasn't savoring the things of God. He says he was savoring the things of man. And in man's eyes, he wanted to rule and reign with Christ. He wanted to not, he didn't want Jesus to have to go through the cross, but he wanted the authority, the position, the pridefulness of many of the disciples at this point in time. And he's not savoring those things. He was savoring the things man savored. And I wonder how many times we come to church, are we savoring the things of God? I think in a form of worship, when they're giving, I think God savors that when people give as they're supposed to. When our relationships where we treat each other the way that we should and we pray to God, he savors those things. When his word is properly taught and preached and people receive it, those are things I believe he savors. Now, there's lots of things in a man's service that they savor and they want to be a part of. Sometimes people savor the fleshly things of a church service. They look at individuals and they think about numbers or they think about attitudes and they think about this or they think about that. And you say, Pastor, what did this have to do with this passage of Scripture? Paul says, I'm savoring the fact that God called me to do something. I'm not savoring the fact that I have an apostle, I have leadership, and I'm writing this out, and I'm telling you these things, and you have to listen to me. I believe he truly desires and loves the things that God has called him to do, because I believe God savors when he calls us to something and we fulfill that calling. He delights in that. He delights in the Spirit. I enjoyed Mrs. Berry's song. There is a better way. There's a glad way. There's a joyful way. And that's serving him and knowing and finding out what the will of the Lord is and serving him that way. Sometimes people, you go around preachers, and preachers are human. If you're going to look for a fault, you're going to look for a mistake, it's not going to be that hard to find. Sometimes I'm around preachers, and you go to a preacher's meeting or a conference, and people drop names of big-name preachers that they're friends with to try to say, hey, look, you know, I know this person, I know this person. I think that's silliness. But at the same time, Paul is saying, I wasn't called by Peter, I wasn't called by James, I wasn't called by John, I was called by God. I wasn't called by the churches of Galatia, I wasn't called by the church of Antioch, even though the church of Antioch sent him out. He says, I was called by God. He wasn't, some people would say, mama called and daddy sent. He was called by God for a purpose. Sometimes I think about a church. Pastors and deacons will often ordain young men entering into the ministry. And the ordination is not the church calling the man to the ministry. The ordination is rather a simple recognition that the fact that God has already called him to a ministry. And that's the person who ordains someone to go out and to be sent out. Yes, the church recognizes that. And it places, and it's a scriptural thing in the book of Acts, how they sent out Paul and Barnabas, how they prayed over and they fasted. I get that. I understand that. But Paul and Barnabas wasn't sent by the church of Antioch. God sent them out. And Paul and the church of Antioch was that means of sending it out. You say, how do I apply that to my life? I'm not an apostle. I agree. None of us are apostles. You go and you see somebody say, I'm apostle this. You know, apostle, I believe, is one, yes, it is a sent out messenger, but it's one who has a contact with the Lord and Savior. And then we talked about Jesus Christ and talked about the 12 apostles. I believe that he was the 12th one that replaced Judas. You know, you might say, what about the guy in Acts chapter number 1? I don't think they were following the Lord when they did that, but that's a whole other topic. But the question is, what has God called you to do? I watch people walk away from God's calling sometime because of people. I watch sometimes people get disappointed and they get discouraged because people act like people and they leave what God actually had designed them to do. I've watched men leave the ministry because of different information, sometimes because of sin, like I mentioned this morning from my previous pastor. He did something wrong and he had to walk away from the ministry, at least for a period of time. Other people I watch because of finances. A member of my family that left the calling of God on their life because of he got discouraged and disappointed. Over and over we leave and we do things, but we forget this. God's the one that told me to do that. I'm not doing it because a man told me. I'm not doing it because someone thought would be a good idea. I'm not doing it for one reason or another reason. I know we look at the apostleship of Paul and we're like, of course. But there is callings that God has in all your lives. To some of us, there's a few that are deacons. Some people that are teachers. Some people who work on the buses. Some people who clean and do other things. And I know the calling of God is sometimes it changes and sometimes people are moved. I get all that. But when God calls you to do something, base it off the fact that God's called you to do it, not because some individual's called you to do it. And that's what, when we see this is a man called. This is God calling him to do it. Sometimes I have to remind myself that it's God's calling on my life is why I do what I do. And why do we come to church? Do we come for a person or? No, we come because God tells us to. Why do we serve? We do make it easier, and I'm thankful for all the people who serve to make other people's positions and jobs easier. I praise the Lord for that. But is that why we do it? No, we do it because the Lord calls us to do things. And we must remember that we're serving him first and foremost. Second thing I want you to think about is a message given. Message given. Look what it says in verses 3 and 4. Now, these were normal greetings. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 4 would be not a normal greeting, but boy, it's a great verse. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil will according to the will of God and our Father. According to the will of God. What's the will of God? That he would deliver us from this present evil world. A message that's given. First, our message is a message of grace. You see where it says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father. The reason why we can have peace and the reason why grace comes first is because to have peace, we must understand God's grace. We have to experience. Peace does not come without God's grace. And not only is it a message of grace, it's a message of peace. It's something that we can have in a world of turmoil and trial and hardship. And the devil's trying to steal your joy. People are going to disappoint us. People are going to fail us. People are not going to live up and do what they're supposed to do. People are going to act like people. Sinners are especially going to act like sinners. People that are immature are going to do immature things. But we can have peace. The Bible says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The Bible even talks about how we can have a great peace. And I want to encourage you tonight. The message that was given by this man that was called was one of peace also. It was also a message of deliverance. And I'd like to spend a minute here just because it's a great verse. The grace and peace of God are through Jesus Christ. God provides every man, woman, boy, and girl with deliverance from sin through the sacrifice. I see that first phrase, who gave himself for our sins. And I thought about that for a little while and tried to find a way to explain it that would just kind of give it. And there's no way to really just explain it besides we didn't deserve it. He gave himself. We're thinking, okay, well, I give myself for this. I give myself. If there's something we love, if there's something, what else can we give more than ourselves? I've given myself. Well, God gave himself, but wasn't because we did something to deserve it. It wasn't because he saw something in us. The Bible says that we are an enemy of his. He gave himself not for our good works, not for the things that we were going to do. He gave himself for our sins. Imagine that. Who gave himself for our sins. Christ died for us, not for himself. He was not a sinner. Therefore, he could be a substitute for our sins. What more can a person give? When we give ourselves, we are giving ourselves to the one who loves us, the one who died for us. It's easy for us to love him because he first loved us, but he loved us first. He gave himself for it. Why did he do that? That he might deliver us from this present evil world. It involves delivering us from the divine destruction that will come upon this evil world. Salvation delivers a soul from the curse of sin, which is the lot of this evil world. Not only does it deliver us from that future penalty of sins, it also delivers us from being in bondage to that sin. We have freedom now. And this is the will of God, that we would be delivered from that sin. And that's the reason why Christ gave himself for us. Think of a few other verses that talks about this message. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. 1 Peter 2, verses 24 and 25. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now return unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. According to the will of God. The whole gospel is according to the will of God. Christ submitted to the will of God to be the sacrifice for our sin. And salvation is the will of God for all those who will believe. He's not willing that any should perish. But it's also a message that is under attack. Look what it says in verses 6, 7, and 8. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ, that though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And then he says, verse number 9, he doubles down and he says, and we, as we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye received, let him be accursed. It's a message under attack. It's amazing how sometimes the truest, purest form of the gospel, people are trying to change it. People are trying to add to it. People are trying to subtract from it. And Paul was saying here, hey, look, if anyone else, including myself, ever preaches you something different or wrong, it's a curse. Don't listen to it. And the gospel will be under attack. That's why we need to be serious when we give out the gospel. That's the reason why we need to make sure that we're faithful and true and that we present the gospel in a way that is pleasing and honoring to the Lord. We need to be careful in how we present it and how we tell someone how to get to heaven. The last thing is not only a man called and a message presented, there's a measuring stick to consider. Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, he even goes down in verse number 17, verse 18. He says, look, I didn't run up there to check with Peter to make sure it was okay. I didn't run up there and find James and John and say, hey, can I be an apostle? He said, no. God called me, and because God called me, he's the one I'm living for. Verses 17, 18, and 19, he talks about how he didn't even meet any of the other apostles in that period of time. For 3 years he went, and after 3 years he went and saw Peter for 15 days, and then he also saw James, the Lord's brother. But he's saying, hey, look, I'm not living for man. I'm not living for anybody else's approval. I'm not living for those other 10. He says in verse number 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. I began thinking about that, and that's probably the main idea behind the message is, who am I living for anyway? Who am I trying to please? And once again, it's nice to have friends. It's nice to have a church family. It's nice to be able to find those things that we can agree on and common ground, and we serve together, and it's pleasing when we see God work and move in somebody's heart and life. But what do I do? Am I preaching to try to make people happy? To be honest with you, if all I did was to preach to make somebody else happy, you might as well stay at home and watch somebody on TV. They're a lot more talented. They have a lot cooler stories. They're more eloquent than I am. And plus, you don't have to leave. You can sit there in your pajamas and watch somebody tell you what you want to hear. That's not the reason why I preach. That's not the reason why God called me to be a pastor. I don't preach to please people. I know this word here when it says, for do now I persuade men or God. And that idea, that word persuade, translated from the Greek word is patheo, means to make friends of, or to win one's favor, to gain one's goodwill, or to seek to win one, to strive to please one. It's the idea, am I trying to be a friend of man, or am I trying to be a friend of God? Now, once again, yes, we should be a friend of man after we're a friend of God, but our first and our main interest should be, what am I going to do that's going to please God more than anything else? If what I say going to please the Lord, or is it going to please man? It's great when you find someone who says, hey, I agree with whatever you say. If it pleases the Lord, it's going to please me. It's great to find people that say that. And I'm thankful for people like that. And I think we should encourage one another to say that. And I think it should be an encouraging thing when we hear that and want to say, hey, preach the word, preach the Bible, preach the word of God. But there are people out there that don't want you to preach that way. There are people out there who want you to preach those things that would please them. And there are churches all across, and they change with the times, they change with the fashions, and they're like, well, I think you should do this, and I think what you should do that. Okay, I'm glad you think that. Thank you for offering your opinion, and I prayerfully consider all the opinions that people give me, because I really think you can learn from other people. But my job, my desire, my calling is to please him first and foremost. And I think that should be also our desire. Paul's asked the Galatian believers here if his goal is to persuade men or God. He uses the rhetorical question to demonstrate that his goal is to persuade or gain the Lord's favor. Paul also uses the word now. Perhaps he's referring to his past before his salvation when he was talking about in verse number 13 and verse number 14 where he did those things and he was lifted. It says in verse 14, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals, and my own nation being the more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. He says they thought I was great. Verse 13, for you've heard of my conversation. And he did those things to please others. But now he's saying, I'm living to please him. Before his conversion, Paul was motivated by pleasing man. He wanted to do those things that would gain favor. But he emphasizes now in this passage, now his motivation was something different. Now, for do I now persuade men or God? Meaning that in the past, maybe we've done things that was for others. And we want to please our families. Unless you got something wrong with you and you want to just tick off your mate, the desire is to try to do things. Now, there are people out there that try to push buttons, and whatever you say, they'll do the opposite. That's because they don't want to be your friend. They don't care about what you think or how you feel. Here it's saying, Paul is saying, I desire to persuade God. I want to have God's favor. And you think about the pleasure of God. The word please, translated from the Greek word arxo, means to please, to strive to please, to accommodate oneself to the opinions, desires, and interests of others. Paul states the obvious. His life is focused on one thing, and that's pleasing Christ. This mission statement meant keeping the gospel of Christ centered and not man-centered. And the Christ-centered gospel taught by Paul was salvation by grace through faith alone. However, a man-centered gospel, which was the Jews were trying to put to these churches of Galatia, and the gospels that they were saying, hey, look, what Paul is saying is okay, but you had to add to it which was completely untrue. And that's what Paul was saying. Hey, look, don't listen to anyone else who preaches another gospel. And if even if it's an angel from heaven, let him be a curse. There's no other true gospel but the one that he has presented. So what does it all boil down to? Paul's goal was not to please man, but to please God. His concern as a soldier of Christ was to please the one who have chosen him to be a soldier in the first place. Think about what it says in 2 Timothy 2:4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who have chosen him to be a soldier. So how do we apply that to our life today? I think it's pretty simple. We all have a calling. I don't know what your calling is. I do know that you're called to learn the Word of God. We're called to pray. We're called to be a witness. There are certain things that we're called to do, and sometimes we don't feel like doing, and we say, forget it. I wasn't told by the preacher I had to do this. This is something God's called me to do. But we see how great the message is. He says that who gave himself for our sins, it's not as if it's some type of ogre or someone who is trying to give us a message that is horrible. No, it's because of his love. He was willing to give himself for us. He's delivering us from this present evil will. This is the will of God. We should desire to do the will of God. But what's the measuring stick? What is our motivation? Why are we here tonight? Why do we do what we do? We go back to that thought that Jesus looked at Peter and Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And he says, "Peter, you missed something. Your doctrine's good. Peter, you got all the potential in the world, but you are savoring the wrong things. You're finding your delight and your interest in the things of man instead of the things of God." And when we begin to have our delights and our interests in the things of man, we begin to desire the things that man desires and what man wants, and we begin to want to please man, and we want to become the friend of man. And instead of listening to Christ that says, "Hey, look, there's going to be some suffering, there's going to be some crucifixion, I'm going to rise again in 3 days," and Peter rebukes him, he says, "That's not going to happen to you." What are we savoring today? What whets our interest? What whets our appetite? Are those things the things that God delights in? And I even consider for just a few moments this morning in our Sunday school class, and maybe even yesterday, when God says that he is interested in the things of man instead of the things of God, what are those things that God delights in? What are those things that God relishes in? As I mentioned in church service, we go through and we can say, well, this is the fleshly stuff in the church service, and this is the things that God would delight in. And in the passage of Scripture, it talks about the truths that are found about desiring the same things that God desires. I want to make sure I read it properly to you. And he said to him, he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." I'm wondering who we're living for today. What are we savoring? Am I trying to live a life that's going to please the Lord? Am I trying to persuade to be a friend of God, or am I trying to be a friend of man? Why do you do what you do? Remember, God's called you. You're not called by an individual. That person you're living for, that person that you're curtailing to, that person that you're bowing to, that's not the person that called you. And you have such a wonderful message that's given. He gave himself for our sins, that we can have a life that's of a message of grace and a message of peace and a message of deliverance, but that message is under attack. So what is the measuring stick tonight? Who am I living for? I appreciate those people who want to do things that they think I would enjoy and that would please me, and I have that happen sometimes. "This is what I thought you wanted, Pastor." I'm thankful when people think that way, and we should try to think that way when it comes to nominal things. But am I living to please the Lord? Is me giving this track going to be something that God would please him? Oh, that person doesn't want that track. Well, what's going to please the Lord? Am I living for that individual, or am I living for the Lord? Well, I know that I'm supposed to forgive, but that's not what I really feel like. What am I living for? That's not what my friend says I should do. Are you living for your friend, or are you living for the Lord? And sometimes I think it's got to be remembered, because there's dark days, there's hard days. There are times when no one's going to like you. There's times when people are going to blame you for everything. There are times when it's going to be easy to be discouraged. And that's when you go back to a passage of Scripture like this that it says, hey, look, I was called by God to do something. And boy, the message is something wonderful. And here is the measuring stick. Did I get into this because they asked me to? Or for that individual, or for that person? Or did I get into this because God called me? That's who I want to live for. So tonight, when things get tough and things get hard, remind yourself, God's the one that called you. God's the one that brought you here. God's the one that gave you a ministry. God's the one that has a calling, a will for your life. And it is something that is marvelous. It is a message that is presented that is a message of grace, a message of peace, a message of deliverance. But there are people who are going to attack that message. There are people who are going to misconstrue that message. People who are going to say lies about that message. So what's your measuring stick? Who are you living for tonight? Who are you trying to please? You know, I'm trying to please my wife. I'm trying to please my husband. Trying to please, I understand all those things. But it should never be at the point that I'm displeasing the Lord. He should be first and foremost. So at that measuring stick tonight, is that who we're trying to persuade to be a friend of? Is God with our actions, or man? Am I trying to please the Lord, or am I trying to please man? Tonight, that's what the Apostle Paul say. I want to please the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Lord, when you come to this passage of Scripture, Paul reminds these churches, I'm an apostle, not because I asked for this job, but I was called to do it. And I'm going to do it with my whole heart. I'm going to do it with my whole life. And it's such a wonderful message of peace, and it's a message of grace. It's a message of deliverance, but it's under attack all the time. And God, when it comes down to this, Lord, am I trying to please you? These decisions I'm making day by day, I don't want to do it to just please an individual. I'm not going to do it to tick somebody off, obviously. But Lord, I want my first and my prominent focus to be, what are the things that will make you happy? Paul's there and he's teaching this, reminding him of how his past life, he made bad choices. He lived for men. He did things in the name of God, but he did them for men. And sometimes, Lord, I think we do things in the name of God and we do it for others, forgetting truly what your will is. Help us to know and understand your will. Help us to live that life that would be honoring and pleasing to you. Help us to be sold out and separated so we can truly know what your will is. In Jesus' name, amen.